following address by Dr. J. E. Shelley was entitled Mother Eve.
I think we begin by having a word of prayer. The last God's blessing on our meeting. We come together, gracious Father and loving God. Remember thy great love. We know there is a love far greater than any human parent could possibly give us. We thank thee for the love of our parents. We realize that it came from thee, that thou art the source of all true love. We thank thee, gracious Father, that thou hast spared us to this moment, when we may are able to consider the love of God and the love, Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do praise thee and thank thee, Lord, for our creation, preservation of all the blessings of this life, but above all, for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption of the world, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory. And as we read thy holy word and consider the career of the first woman that ever lived, we do pray that we may learn some lessons that will affect and destine our future. We ask these things for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. I would like to read from the book of Genesis. We'll begin with the second chapter and the 15th verse. And it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, builded up he a woman, and brought him unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But we must go on and read farther concerning the history of our mother Eve. And we come to this passage in the third chapter, which says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And now, friends, we shall turn on to the fourth chapter, the last couple of verses. The last words of a person or a character are very important. And in these words, we get the last words of our mother Eve. It says in the 25th verse, After Cain had slain Abel, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, which means appointed. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The last words of our mother Eve, recorded in the scripture, are this. She called his name Seth, appointed. For God, said she, hath appointed me, notice it's me, not our us, another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, friends, we're met here together on Mother's Day. No need for me to insert the importance of this day. Every one of us had a mother. Every human being that existed in the world, with the exception of two, had a mother. I need not tell you who those were. They were Adam and Eve. Adam never knew a mother. Eve never knew a mother. But every one of us here has had a mother. And I needn't for a single moment therefore stress the importance of Mother's Day. And If we are to remember our mothers, we can't possibly overlook Eve, who is the mother of all of us here. We are all our children, her children, and this unites us all in one great family. This unites us all in one great family, as far as our humanity is concerned. I want you to clearly understand, friends, and it's not at all difficult, that the human race is not an organization. It's one vast organism. It's easy to understand that every family represented here is more than a group of people. It's a body. Every cell in my body came from the body of my father and mother. So did every cell in the body of my two sisters and two brothers. We are all part of our parents' bodies, though we're separated now from them in time and space. We're all part of our parents' bodies. And every cell in the bodies of my parents was once in the body of their parents. So as we get back in time and time and space, our parents get narrower and narrower and narrower, until finally, there was a time when all the men and women that are in the world, that have been in the world, or that will be in the world, were present in the garden in Adam. Every human being that has ever existed, does exist, or will exist, was there in Adam, for Eve was taken out of Adam. This is very important. Exceedingly important. For this principle not only applies to our bodies, it applies to our nature. For God breathed into Adam his human nature, direct, but he has ordained that we should not only get our body from Adam, but that also we should inherit from him our nature. So that there was a time when everything, the whole human race, was present in Adam. So that you and I are in a very real sense descended from Adam, or from Eve. Where bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, and that's little. There's no question of it. Now I want to speak about Eve under about three heads. It's not going to be terribly long. But first of all, I want to speak of Eve's existence. Eve's birth, Eve's wedding, Eve's fall, Eve's faith, and Eve's future. First of all, Eve's existence. It might be said, in fact it would be said, if certain professorial gentlemen are seated at the back there, that you speak of Adam and Eve as if they were historical characters, doctor, with the origin described as in the Bible. But everyone, they would say, everyone knows that there were no such persons. And of course, there was no such divine origin. However, everyone is not up to date in this matter, whoever everyone may be. I'm tired of that character, he appears all over the place. Everyone is not up to date in this instance, for it is universally admitted that the present human race, I'm not speaking of those mythical races of which are built up from a fragment of bone or a tiny tooth, but that the present human race is all one species. That is admitted. If one species, one family, if one family, one pair. Call them William and Mary if you like. But one pair. I'm not going to quote authority, but I would just say this, that this dictum comes from the British Encyclopedia by Tyler and the article in Anthropology, and from Professor Herdlicker of the Smithsonian Institute. The present human race all belongs to one species. If one species, one pair. If one pair, you call them what you like. The Bible calls them Adam and Eve. So Eve did exist. But then, you say, well, of course, that may possibly be that we all came from one pair, Adam and Eve, if you like. And our first mother was Eve. But you read that about the birth of Eve. You're surely not going to tell me, Doctor, that that's not allegorical and figurative. I'm going to tell you that it's not in the slightest allegorical or figurative. A very similar building up by God is taking place in Brisbane tonight in thousands of cases. The union of two cells from the father and the mother produces one human embryo, one cell. From that one cell, God now, in 270 days, builds up a perfect human being, which after 270 days becomes separated from its mother. I remind you that I said this human being started from one cell. By the time it is born, there are 26 trillion cells in the human body, the body of the infant. 26 trillion in 270 days. This is taken from Starling. That is at the rate of a trillion every 10 days. Now, if you like to take the continental trillion and the American trillion, which is a million million, and not the English trillion, which is a million, million, million. But if you take the continental trillion, which consists of a million, million, any mathematician in the audience can work out the average rate of reproduction of the cells of that infant. And if you do, you'll find out that the average rate works out at between 11 and 12 million cells a second. And of course it began by 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32 to 64 to 138 to 256 and much slower at the beginning. So you friends can imagine at what positively colossal speed God builds up a perfect human being in Brisbane tonight. Now for God, there is no such thing as time. God doesn't need time. We need time, but God doesn't need it. And God, we read, took one of Adam's ribs. He removed what might be called now by a surgical operation under general anesthesia, for Adam fell into a deep sleep, a rib of Adam. And from that rib, he built up Eve by a similar process to that which he employs today. Not very much more rapid. Why? You say, what's my very much more rapid? Why not? Not only is there no time to God, but I would remind you that in a rib, there's not one cell, but countless millions. And so God started this building up of Eve, according to the Bible, in a far more advanced way than he does now today. And considering the number of cells with which God began, and taking those into consideration, God built up Eve. Yes, so God's method of procreation today illustrates God's method of creation of Eve yesterday. You say yesterday, Doctor? Yes, yesterday, beloved friend. For 1,000 years are in his sight, as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. That's how God brought Eve into existence. This account, which is perfectly rational, and nothing mystical or magical at all about it, cannot be explained under any possible circumstances with a theory of evolution. Utterly and totally impossible. Because you will remember that the Bible says in Genesis that every beast that passed in front of that had been created had passed in front of Adam. Every single one of them. And there was no helpmeet found for him. And that none. He was not a made over beast, because if theistic evolution is right, she must have existed at the same time as Adam. No. God had to build up and take from the nature of Adam. For Eve got her nature from Adam, as well as her body. Are their bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, and so are we. Now then we get on to Eve's wedding. Every true woman looks back to her first meeting with her future husband as a great moment in her life, so it is. And later, the day of her wedding, of course, is even more important, because in that day she entered into a new state, spiritually, morally and bodily. It's a new day. And here we have in the Bible the first wedding of the Bible. The wedding and the meeting corresponded in this case, and there in that perfect garden, the bridegroom waited for his bride. He knew what had happened. He'd awake from his sleep, and he knew that God was building up a helpmeet for him. What a wedding! He'd never seen a human being, another human being, there was none. There was none. He'd been alone in the garden. And there amongst the trees, he waited for the father to give away the bride. And God, he said, brought the bride and gave her. Well, what a wedding. God, the father, gave away the bride. They were alone. Well, you say not alone. There was a choir there. Because in those days, how wonderfully the birds must have sung, they sing now. And I suppose the spectators were those wonderful animals. They didn't know what was going on, of course. No doubt they sensed it. And the only guests were those unseen angels. But the angels of God are watching, and they're watching us here tonight. And there in the garden, God united these two, our first pair. Oh, what a wonderful wedding. Adam in the sweat of his brow, and even the pains of motherhood later on, must have thought with very sweet sadness on that day, when they became one. Would God we could stop there, but we can't. We can't cut out, friends, the sad parts of the Bible, and we must go on to Eve's fall. We read about it, friends. We read about that day when she disobeyed the command of her loving husband, because she had received this command through him. And above all, the command of a loving God. This was a terrific day in our history, because it decided the state, the spiritual state of death into which all her children are born up to this hour. This day decided the state of disobedience and death in which all her children are born up to this hour. Yes, every one of us. I was said that intended my mother conceived. We are all now subject to original sin. It's in the blood. Yes, it decided the spiritual state at which all her children are born up till this hour. But they needn't die in it. You were born in it, so was I born. But we needn't die. Thank God we needn't die in it. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, His work on Calvary and the new birth, we too were born in it, but we needn't die. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. What a terrific day. And when Adam came, he loved his wife. And he thought, how wrongly, that he could help her by sharing her sin. Friends, you don't help anybody by sharing their sin. You can't share sin. You can only double it. You can't share death. You can only be a partaker of it. So he shared in her sin. Thank God our Lord Jesus Christ came to help us, not by sharing our sin, but by bearing our sin. He was the only one who could do it. Because only those persons who can bear another's sin have no load of their own. And so our the second Adam, the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman promised in this chapter, bore our sins with his own body on the tree. So friends, our first parents and Eve, they pass on to us a nature distorted by disobedience and destined to eternal death. Yes, we have to face it. The Bible never palliates the ghastly results of sin by denying its existence, as psychologists do now, or by mitigating its consequences. But after it has pressed home by every illustration and by every history, the fatal effect, eternal effect of sin, it gives the sinner right ground to hope on the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, friends, that was Eve's fall. Truly, the situation seemed hopeless, didn't it? But here God, in His love, steps in. He seeks them. They weren't seeking Him. God seeks out the sinner. They were hiding from Him. Perhaps somebody here is hiding from God tonight. Hiding from that loving Father, that loving Savior, the only one who can help. God's with him. You can't hide from God. And God came down to seek them and found them. And He made a promise to Adam, to Eve, not to Adam. He says that her seed will come and bruise the devil's head. That is, inflict a fatal wound on him that hath the power of death. But in doing so, that Savior, her seed, will be bruised. And that's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yes, And it was to be her seed. God was to give this man his human nature, not Adam. We get our human nature from our parents, our father, because we get the blood from him and the life of the person in the blood. But in this case, and he must have known it quite clearly, that this seed was to get his nature straight from God. And she had no scientific and foolish doubt, for she knew her husband had got his nature straight from God. And therefore she knew that the man of whom she was to be the progenitor could get his human nature from God in the same way. And so God, this was the marvelous promise. Now I ask you, friends, did Eve believe it? It was a wonderful promise, wasn't it? But did she believe it? Did our mother Eve have faith? Was she looking forward to the coming of that Redeemer, the man Christ Jesus, to whom we look back? She did have it. No question. She believed God that she should have a seed. She had saving faith. We shall see our mother Eve when we get to the other side. What a wonderful sight. Mother of us all. She seems to have believed that Cain would be that seed, because she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But oh, what a terrible shock it must have been to her to realize that this first son was not from God, but he was of that wicked one, and through his brother, the seed of the serpent. There's always two seeds in the Bible. There's the seed of the serpent and the seed of God. And Cain, who came first, was of that wicked one, through his brother. But she didn't lose faith. No. And the next son, after Cain, was Seth. It says she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she says, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Not another son. He's not he gave me another son, but he's appointed me another seed. Now friends, we've got to look into this very carefully. Eve had had many, many sons. It was 130 years after creation when Cain slew Abel. And the population of the world, because nobody had ever died but Abel, had so increased that Cain could say, everyone that finds me will kill me. And Eve had had many sons. It is recorded in the 5th chapter that Adam lived 830 years after he begat Seth, and begat sons and daughters. And as it was not till Lamech that polygamy was introduced in the world, these sons and daughters were sons and daughters of Eve. And so Eve says, God hath appointed me. Yes, another seed. Not another son. But a seed. Through whom, instead of Abel. Abel had been the one who would have carried on, as it were, and been the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, but Cain slew him. So God appointed another seed instead of, in the place of, Abel. And so she was still looking forward to that seed who would come through this appointed seed test. Yes, she looked forward. We look back. Shall we see
her on the other side? We shall indeed. She looked forward to the coming deliverer. We look back. Faith in Christ that saves. The blood of Jesus Christ was slain, was shed before the foundation of the world. Because there is no time to God. And she looked forward. And friends, I trust everyone here is looking forward, looking back to Christ as she looked forward. Because if not, we shall share eternity with the seed of the church in faith, in the place prepared for him. There's no use, dear friends, our trying to deceive each other or ourselves. There are but two places that I read of which God has prepared. The one is spoken in the 14th chapter of John, where it says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's his disciples. And then it says, God says to Christ says to the wicked, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for man. No, not. But friends, if we choose to share it, God will ratify our decision. What decision have you made? We sang that hymn, Tell Mother I'll Be There. Thank God for a godly mother. I had one. She lies in the Hammett Cemetery up there. She is 94 years of age. You say that's a very sentimental hymn, Doctor. Tell Mother I'll Be There. Well, I never sing it, but I think of an incident which happened in Farmer Gustav's soldier's home in 1938. The old soldier's home, which my sister and mother and I started, was right down by the port. And one day, a ship of the Prince Line came in, and on it was a Christian fellow called Geoffrey Harland. He's a missionary in Fiji now. He was a young man taking a holiday trip round the Mediterranean in those days. And it was Sunday. And he found us out, and we had very nice fellowship in the morning. And then he said to me, Doctor, there's a woman on board this ship who is in a desperate state of illness. She's the wife of the marine superintendent of the whole company in which the Prince Line is. And the captain has refused to sail unless a doctor will give a certificate saying that Mrs. T is in a fit state to sail. He will not take the responsibility of sailing, and we have no doctor on board. Will you see her? So I went along with Geoffrey, and I saw Mrs. T. And I could see at the moment she was in a desperate state, suffering from a very advanced cancer of the throat. I wouldn't take the responsibility because this is a specialist business, and I'm an ophthalmic surgeon and not an ear, nose, and throat man. So I rang up a friend of mine in Nicosia, to take the car and come down in Egypt. He came down, he looked at my friend at the sea, he said, off the ship and into the hospital and wire for her son, who won't live more than a week. She was a true Christian. She was a member of an open assembly in Liverpool. And she joined with us. She came off the ship and joined us in the breaking of bread. The old soldier's house. The last time of her life. Then I ran her up to the hospital. To a private ward. The next day, my mother and sister had to go away from Cyprus, sorry to say. There was nobody left but me to visit Mrs. Smith. Every night, friends, I used to go up. And I'd sit there and read the Daily Light. And pray. And the matron would come in and we'd look at her. She got weaker and weaker. Only just me. And she'd whisper to me each night, "My son, to take me home." Because this young man was flying in Cyprus, but it took a long time in those days. The plane only started from Rome and then went to Alexandria, and then from Alexandria you had to wait a day and thus come to Cyprus. And each night as she grew weaker and weaker, she'd say, "Well, praying Saturday night, she was very weak. This time she could only gasp. And she didn't say the same thing to me that night as she said on previous nights. I could only just hear her. So I bent down my ear to her mouth and she whispered, "He's alive, son. I don't know where he's gone." The last words she spoke, that night she's dead. It was too late. God has sent his only son to take her home. To the Father. You say, what happened? Well, this young man came out. He got in with a very wicked man in Famagusta, who was a shipping agent, and he avoided me, and I couldn't get a chance to speak to him. Friends, I was determined, as you may know, and you would have been too, that man was going to get his mother's dying message. I caught him in the bank at Barclays. I drew him into the private room, and I said, "I've got a message from you from the dead. I must deliver. Your mother said her last words were, 'Speak to my son. I don't know where he's gone.' Now it is my duty towards God and your mother. I ask you, where do you stand?" She burst into tears. I made a profession of standing on Jesus Christ, but I never saw him again. I was in the town for some days. Yes, friends, I pray for him every night that 23 years. You'd do the same, friends, if you'd heard that mother whisper in your ear. And at Christmas time, I've got his address and I write him a letter. I've never had a reply. Tell Mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. Maybe that some of you had a praying mother and you haven't taken Christ as your Savior. Do it quickly. And the Lord Jesus Christ will tell her, because there is joy amongst all the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And just one or two things more before we close about mother. I told you about my mother. Oh, I could spend a lot of time talking about her. What a mother. Yes. I can remember, and I've no doubt you were the same, when Australia wasn't quite so well equipped as it is now. There were no delivery wagons and certainly no telephones and one thing or another like that. And we lived in Melbourne. And my dear father and mother used to entertain people from the bush, burnt out, and things were rough in those days. And very often people would come down and Nellie the cook and mother were busy, and she'd say to me as a boy of about 8 or 9, "Now take the basket and go round to the grocer," because there were no go round to the grocer because there were no telephones in there and get so and so and so and so. And I'd get up on the high horse and say, you're always asking me to do these things. I'm not going to go. Yet, when it wouldn't be very long before I'd see, look at my mother through the vestibule window, and I wouldn't touch face, she was crying, but things were pretty heavy. So now I'd say to myself, who's this tyrant that I'm nobly resisting? Not a tyrant, it's my mother, who never asked me to do anything that wasn't for my good. I'm not a brave hero, I'm a dirty cat. And I'd get the bus and the way I'd go. Are you treating God like that? He loves you far better than a mother. But all friends, what he tells you to do is for your good. Yes, I remember, it's the same at school. My mother went to Geelong Grammar School, I was 12, and she asked me to promise that I'd read my Bible every night. It was a good school, it is a grand school, always has been. It was the biggest boarding school in Australia then, I think. And by her prayers, I did it. Oh, I am so thankful to her. Same at the university. What a grand thing to have a mother who's out and out for God. I can remember when I was playing in the university football team in the league. It was pretty rough too, believe me. All pros but us. And on Sunday morning I'd be just about knocked flat. On there came an appeal for the Sunday school. The young fellows to teach in the boys' classes. And mother said to me, I can remember, he said, her saying,
you have enough strength to play league football on Saturday. If you haven't got enough strength to teach the Sunday school on Sunday, there's something wrong with that. There was. And it didn't take me long to rectify it either. And I thank God that I started that school. What he didn't teach me.
Well, just one more thing, friends. Because perhaps some of you haven't had a praying mother. Indeed, there are some people who I've met, poor people whose mother, so far as they knew, definitely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that? Can you do anything for your mother? She's passed into eternity. The Roman Catholics will tell you, Gam, that you can pay so much and have the priest do some prayers and he'll shorten purgatory for her. But only, of course, if she's a Roman Catholic. There's no purgatory for Protestants. They go straight to hell. So we can wash that out. But can I do anything for my mother? I don't know whether this occurred to me at an open-air meeting once or whether I'm recording another chap's experience. There was a fellow in the back roaring out to the speaker, if my mother's gone to hell, I want to go to hell to be with her. What did you say to that? And the man looked down and he said, was your mother a loving woman who loved you and wanted the best for you? We said, yes, of course. And this man said, well, you have no right to say that your mother's gone to hell. But if she has, do you want to make her punishment and her sojourn in that ghastly place doubly as bad? He said, no, of course not. Because if you do wish to do that, you persist with your wish. If my mother's gone to hell, I want to go to hell with her. Well, then he said, would you like to give her the only comfort which she can have in that dreadful place? And the fellow said, yes, of course I would. Then he said, you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and go to heaven. There is one sorrow that you can relieve your mother of, if she really loves you, that you're not there. And friends, I can do something for my friend Mrs. T. I can pray for her son. Yes, oh yes, I can do something for her. And you can do something for your departed beloved one. You can pray for those they've left behind. And so friends, before we leave this subject, I want you to understand that a mother's love is a very great thing. But there's some love far greater than a mother's. I was reading, looking in this text, and I underlined it because I want to get it right. Here it says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? That's the question. Yes. They may forget. Yes, even a mother's love and memory is fallible. But God says, yet will I not forget. It's God that gave a mother her love. It's God that gives a father his love. And therefore God must have them himself. In a far greater form, even the best father and the best mother, and I had both. He's here tonight. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that you might have eternal life and not die in that state of disobedience and sin in which our dear mother Eve placed us by her disobedience. He gave his only begotten son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loves us. And our Father in heaven, love, is composed, as you might say, of all a father's love and all a mother's love, and infinitely more. Do you respect your mother? Do you love your mother because she loves you? You have a far greater reason in God. Oh, may we all be able to say, tell mother I'll be there. Our mother, our Eve, the first son, we shall see her one day because she trusted in the coming Savior, in his future work. And if we trust in his final work, we should be with her too. In a far better place than the Garden of Eden ever was, even before they fell. Because the word of God says, I have not seen nor ear heard, not even Adam and Eve's eyes, before they fell, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the wonderful history, the marvelous, Lord, account, so absolutely accurate. And now before we close, friends, I'd like to draw your attention to one or two words in this psalm, in this story. It says, her cry has gone up to heaven. Now, I'm not going into details, but allow me to tell you that this city is rocked. You don't need to tell me, you can read the police court report. With just those sins for which God blotted Sodom and Gomorrah out. Oh, you say, Doctor, you mustn't talk about those things. You mustn't talk about those things when you're going to get it on the cinema in a few hours' time. Rotten. I'm not saying it's worse than any other place. Not at all. Because this is all over the world. The disaster which precedes the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be worldwide. And we are in the day of Lot. Our sins are almost reached to heaven. And remember that when Lot went to his sons-in-law and tried to warn them, get out, get out, he seemed to them as one that mocked. And why? Why? Because he was living in Sodom and doing just the same things that they were. And friends, if you're a believer and you're living just as the others do, and you try and warn them, they'll think you're one that mocks. It will take the very slightest notice. Not that much. Everybody knows that. Every believing Christian has had young men under his charge as soldiers or anything like that. If you don't live as you profess and you warn them, you'll see that one that's nothing but joking. And friends, this is no joke. Then it says, escape for thy life. People sometimes wonder why preachers of the gospel like myself are so earnest. Well, why? Because we know that this is a life and death matter. If in my patients, among them, I have a person who's died, and I know that I can know a place where they can receive efficient treatment and live, unless I put thy whole life behind it, escape for thy life. And now, friends, I am before you not as a doctor, but as a sentry, escape for your life. Your eternal life hangs on it. The way of escape is still open. You may flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal treasure, but it's closing fast. Look not behind you. Don't look back. Look forward. Lot's wife looked back, had a hankering after the old life, and was involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and died. Turned into a pillar of salt, as you see there. Remember Lot's wife. He that being often reproved, it says, hardeneth his heart, will suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Have you escaped? Are you in that city of refuge? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Escape for thy life. The disaster's on us. Just round the corner. A child can do it. The moral corruption of which I speak and other sins equally bad are rotting civilization. The world will soon perish in its own corruption, let alone by the atom bomb. It disintegrates. Like that, falling apart. I warn you, friends, it's our business to do so. Escape to your life. Don't look behind.
You say, oh, I'm too old.
Nonsense.
I'm too young. That's worse nonsense. It's the young I'm so sorry for. They're not being told the truth. The number's up. There is a future, but it's up there. So now, friends, we'll just close our eyes and ask God to bless to us this wonderful warning thought that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ of the very days in which we live. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, that blessed Holy Spirit, who heard that poor man utter that blasphemy, is here tonight. Thou hast said concerning the flood, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And thou hast said in the New Testament, he which hinders shall hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. How soon, Lord? It may be when that Holy Spirit ceases his striving. Thou alone knowest, but it can't be long. And so we pray, gracious Father, that everyone here may remember Lot's wife. Lord Jesus, when thou dost tell us to remember someone, we do well to do so. We thank thee, Lord, that with thee there's eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath passed from death unto life. Across that great gap, that horrible gap, Lord, of sin and disobedience has been bridged by the righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ. All may we press across, Lord, while the bridge is still open, while the way is still clear. Now, Lord, loving Saviour, speak to each one of us tonight, young and old. And we have not, Lord, yet made our Lord Jesus Christ our own Saviour and Lord, and repented of our sins. We pray that we may do so tonight, while there's time. Hear these prayers, gracious Father, all thou art not willing that any person in this place should perish. It is thy will that all should come to repentance. O Lord Jesus, we do pray that nobody may put their will against thine, and so perish. We thank thee, gracious Father, for that wonderful city to which we can flee. We can flee to thee, Lord Jesus, to the Rock of Ages, and there be utterly safe forever and ever. And we thank thee that thou hast gone to prepare a place for everyone who trusts in thee. O Lord, we do well not to look behind us at this dying, fading, passing world, but to look up to thee, for thou hast gone to prepare a place for everyone that trusts in thee forever and ever. Hear these prayers, Lord, and of thy mercy save everyone here. We ask it, O gracious God, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now might we sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then we'll close with a benediction. Two hundred and sixty-fourth hymn. When I draw this fleeting breath, should mine eyelids close in death, because they may not do so, when I saw the world unknown,
see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, press for thee, let me hide myself in thee.